Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we have together tonight. We thank you for the privilege and honor to call one another brothers and sisters, and the fellowship that we have and that's developing even from a distance. We thank you that we can enjoy a study where our hearts rise as you quicken your word to our hearts, as we inquire after you, as we come into a sense and awareness of your presence, and as we grow and become so terribly confident in the wonder of your indwelling as you share your life with us. So we would ask you tonight to bless our study, encourage us as we might inquire and ask questions of each other as we discuss these things. So we look at your precious word, trust and depend upon your spirit to quicken it to our hearts and understanding and comprehension. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. So we're into April, April 8th tonight. You guys are familiar with the website and its materials. I'm just going to reference a couple of things tonight as we work our way through the study. In yellow, the first one in yellow is titled tonight, Due Diligence. And what we're doing here is we're starting now to dig a little deeper, demand upon ourselves a little bit more discipline as we get into more what might be called the academic side of the study. So we're going to look at several things that are significant and steps that we need to take as we dig deeper. And to the great joy of many of us, it becomes a demand upon our mental exercise and our ability to focus and to, as we've been touching on different times of asking ourselves questions, we're going to look at that. First part of it is number one, abbreviated there as a structural diagram. We've utilized this and have just begun to get used to it and learning how to do it in the Minneapolis group. And it comes at a good time, I think, for you guys to start as we look through the paragraphs and as we get into chapter two and the paragraph that we're looking at tonight, the second paragraph, verses 3-6 in chapter two. And then we're going to look at the structural diagram. Building upon that then is one that we're calling the operative conclusions. What conclusions can we derive from our observation at this point in the study, look in a particular paragraph, and then bringing them into something we've already looked at in the sense of the verse that we see down here, Ephesians 4:13. I think that hopefully is big enough for you guys, unless somebody's on a phone, and I'll just read it, Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Knowing that Paul's stated goal in his epistles is to bring we, our brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, to a place of maturity and to a knowledge of this person of the indwelling Christ and the miracle, the wonder of a God indwelling his people and his body. The fellowship that we have in that. Primarily focused tonight on, and as we look at paragraph by paragraph, the first part of this verse, bringing attaining to a unity of the faith, coming to a particular place where we see the component parts that we would all, as Christian people, with his spirit, agree that these are things that we are enjoined by the Holy Spirit to actually believe in, pertaining to the person of Christ, his salvation, and the fellowship that we have. And we did do a chart on that, and that's what I'll reference for us, one of these sessions that we had that covered a lot of that. We're going to review that slightly tonight. After we do that, then we'll open it up for question and answer, of which we'll have a place at the end of every session. I'm going to start to put those at the end of every session so that we can deal with those questions, general and or specific to our study, so that we can at least get through certain things and accomplish moving forward each time in our study before we actually address questions and give some answers to it. So there's the agenda. I'm on the fence here, but I think I'd love to read the epistle tonight together, but we've got quite a bit to go. And those, both those songs are a bit long, so I'm sure we can mutually depend on each other as we encourage each other to continue to read the epistle. and read, as when you can, the Paul's Quad, the other epistles that we're using as collateral resources for the content of 1 John. So unless somebody strongly objects, we'll forego the reading of the epistle tonight. Moment of quiet until we deal with all the objections, and didn't take too long. All right, here we are. You guys saw this last month. It was the foundation stone. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the stumbling block in reference to our Heavenly Father accomplishing the eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, the building of his home, his house, his dwelling place, his family, his church, his people, his body, and all built upon Christ Jesus. And this, of course, comes from a quote that we had in Ephesians that we saw last time in the second chapter. We're going to follow from that to the two main things I want to touch on today, the two main parts of the exercises that we're going to be learning how to do together today, where I'm just going to do a brief introduction so that then we can get to the assignment that we had last time, how to do a structural diagram. Last time our assignment was beginning with the experimental truths of eternal life, and this middle panel here, this section and this column should be somewhat familiar from our last study. And then the one on the right over here, taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, faith, knowledge, manhood, and fullness. We've studied before. I'll quickly reference it. It's on the website. I'll pull it up here just by means of referencing so that you're familiar with how to get to it. If you need to review it, I'd encourage you to review it and listen to it if you have time. It's video conference 8 right here on 6:13. We did it. And the one we're looking at is in the session material, study materials. It's a PDF. It's the bottom one. The study objects is 1 John 1, 1 through 4. And it looks like this. And the part that's significant is the discussion that we had down a few panels. Now you're starting to see it there. So it's this one. In these four areas having to do with the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and the fullness of Christ. And then it goes on and we discuss talking about that and the exercise that we would do to develop a content for each one of these things expressed by Paul, but we're incorporating them as part of our exercise, discipline, and goal in bringing us to a full grasp of what John's doing in his epistle. So I just have it here for reference. You guys can look it up and review it. So follow that link to get to that. Structural diagram over here, and I'm going to talk about it as I pull it up here. Structural diagram we're going to learn how to do together. And when we look at a paragraph, as we're beginning to look at the paragraphs, we'll do a structural diagram for each paragraph from this point on in the epistle. Then we'll do the experimental truths of eternal life, trying to assess what I know. I can list out what I know. That's our primary focus for tonight. And these two things together bring us to a place where then hopefully we'll glean, we'll reap, we'll get a grasp on, we'll recognize and assess what John is teaching us that belongs in the category of the unity of the faith. In other words, faith pertaining to the person of Christ, the fellowship that we have with him, our joint participation in the content that John is focusing on with us to bring to our aware knowledge of our experience of what the Holy Spirit is doing within us, that and then in seeing those, we would exercise faith in regard to our fellowship with the person of Christ and in turn come into the experience of what John is focusing upon. So that's what the faith, unity of faith, the goal is in using these exercises. Structural diagram. If you go to the structural diagram header up here in the PDF, you'll pull it up. You'll see that it's, this isn't it. Here we go. I'm sorry, that isn't it. I'll correct that before I put it up. It's actually on the list of Minneapolis materials. And if you don't feel left out, if I leave it as access on the Minneapolis rather than putting a same copy over on Sandstone, we'll still keep our cordial relationship and keep from being in a competitive relationship. Structural diagram is down here. I'll have the link. It'll go directly to it for us. So it'll come up, structural diagram underneath the materials. We'll pull that up and it looks like this. And then it's a how to do a structural diagram. So I'd like you to review that over the next couple of weeks. We'll actually start to do this next time around. And so a structural diagram, that term is taken from my own past experience from a couple different sources. Initially, from a book called The Joy of Discovery, written by Aletta Wald. And this was back, she did this, I think, at the end of the 50s. I picked it up in around 71, 72. On this, it describes how to observe the structure of a paragraph. And so we're calling it a structural diagram. And we're going to do that. And this will give you an example of the paragraph we're currently working with. And it'll take you step by step visually. I haven't made the video yet for it, but it's sufficient enough using it visually to go from panel to panel, looking at the paragraph initially, dividing it up into its sentences and or its primary and secondary clauses, like this. Again, this is the paragraph we're currently working with. So you'll just follow through that. It's a simple exercise. Then breaking them down into phrases that modify. And it's a visual outline vertically of the actual verses and words one by one as they are given to us by John himself. And then we'll start to look at relationships within the paragraph, what becomes significant, and we'll use grammatical clues, for instance, words like but for a contrast, or words that compare, or we'll look at logical connectives. We'll look at series like and. We'll look at that we may know him is a purpose, a reason for something. And so we'll start to evaluate the paragraph vertically, just looking at the grammar, and we'll see how helpful that is. Then we'll get rather detailed as we start to go through, and we'll, let me move us down the page here a little bit. We'll get quite detailed with our helps that we'll have in color. For instance, words that repeat or phrases that repeat. By that, we'll see how important they are to John, that we see what he's talking about by his use of repeating something or comparing something to something else in the content of that paragraph. Then we'll start to take note of the primary and secondary thoughts that he has, and what becomes a main point or a main theme of the paragraph, and in seeing things that are repeated or contrasted or compared or listed in a series, and begin to see the depth that he's bringing us to, and ask questions about why does he do this? What's he talking about? What's the significance of this relationship? For instance, here, his commandments, or we see words come up that should provoke a question. For instance, down here in verse 5, I know it's too small for you to see right now, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is perfected. All of a sudden, in the midst of his epistle, up pops the word perfected. What does perfected have to do that John wants us to know in this fellowship that we have with Jesus and this and with this eternal life? why is it here? What's he mean by it? And what's our what are we to know by that? And so on. So that's what we use the structural diagram for. Again, the link will bring you right to it. And I just encourage you over the next couple of weeks, just at least look through this. It's the paragraph we're currently studying. So you don't actually have to do this work. I want you to see what happens with it and begin to put some thought into evaluating what's going on in the paragraph. So that's what structural diagram is here. The next one is experimental truths of eternal life. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And our aim and goal there is to get out of this exercise content that we put into what is this Christian faith that John's talking about? Not generally what's the Christian faith in the whole world, but what's this faith I'm to have in relationship to this God-man, this indwelling Christ, this one who shed his blood for me, this one who I have experienced the forgiveness of my sins, this one who has done something to me. And John exhorts us to believe and to have faith and to exercise that. He brings up things like commandments and things like love and hate and darkness and light and so on. What are the component parts of this faith? And we'll start to take those and take note of them and put them in a little chart. All right. Is that good enough for introduction? We kind of know what I'm asking us to do by the structural diagrams. Just review. And we'll begin to talk about it more and more each time and start to do it together. And as we do those, primarily, for instance, the next paragraph, we'll do that first, and then we'll do this middle column second. Right now, we're starting to do this middle column just to engage ourselves a little bit more in the content of the paragraph before we go back to the structural diagram. And just to give you not a way out, but to maybe give a degree of make you comfortable in looking at a structural diagram and doing them, as I've taught them over the years and I've done them for 30-40 years, nobody likes to do it. It initially is a hard thing to do because we're not used to it. And so usually I'll get questions like, well, why do we have to do this? And why can't we just, do I just see it and I can see what's there? I don't, what's the outline for? Why do I have to note relationships between words and phrases? And, you know, why does that mean old John want me to look at this? Because I'm going to blame him anyway. So anyway, there's a little way out. You're not alone if you don't like doing it. You will eventually fall in love with it. And if I can come up with a prize for those people that really do, I'll try to do that. I haven't thought of one. All right. This is picking up where we left off last time. Any questions before we jump into that? All right. I can't hear anybody mumbling and say, oh, we got to go back to school and do this, you know, these kind of exercises. Well, I don't think there's any way to get out of it until we have the rapture, or we get a new body, or however else we want to see our life transpiring at the end. Here we are, second paragraph, chapter 2. We've again studied together the ones previous to this. What we're going to be doing with this is we have, so these charts are just suggestive. You don't have to confine yourself to them. But as we study in between sessions, we'll do some of it together, but it's really up to each one of us to do this stuff. And what we're looking at here is asking the question is, what does John want me to know? I gave us a chart that had in yellow through the whole epistle, all the occurrences of the word K-N-O-W, to know. And we will, if we haven't yet, we will learn that John's emphasis on his experiential knowing with some dependence upon the life of Christ within us. We know something because he indwells us. We're asking the question, what are those things? And this first paragraph is quite unique by John. It's the first time we see the word know and repeated several times, and he points out some things. So we want to list what those things are. How we do that in a form of an exercise together is we look for words of experience, because our whole focus on looking on 1 John is, what is this experience of eternal life? What is this relationship I have with him? How is it that I know him. And John points out ways that we intimately know him. And it comes out of us and we recognize it in our experience. If we haven't yet, John points out that this, in, as he points him out, we'll begin to see that, oh, indeed, that is happening or it occurs in me. And John indicates that that's an aspect of how I know what this life is and what this person is. So this, again, the goal of all of them, we have the words of experience and we have the experience of knowing. We'll force ourselves to try to, what is this experience that I'm having of knowing? So I know him. What's this experience like? What is it I'm experiencing in that context? And then we'll try to come to a place of assured operative conclusions. And that's where John puts us at. This is an operative thing in my life because of his indwelling. What's the relationship with this and the unity of the faith, the content of the Christian faith regarding the indwelling of the person of Christ? He comes into me, indwells in me, and this is what this life is like. And I'm actually to believe this stuff and recognize this experience, and that's what we would put down in the unity of the faith in that third chart. All right, that's a brief introduction. This paragraph, we'll jump to then the first one that we're going to look at. I highlighted some words, and when you look at the paragraph, again, you're going to do this on your own, or we can do it together in the next paragraph after paragraph. I did this for us here. And I highlighted some words. And just as you look at the paragraph without any highlights, things should jump out to us. For instance, here, different words would jump out. You read it. And as you get used to it and comfortable with the content of it, some words are more important than others. Some words are just connecting it. So we don't stumble along in our mind or stutter. We have a flow of thought. And it goes from thought to thought and in defined context and in phrases. And so here we have some words highlighted. Now we may highlight other words because other words are certainly important. But just by looking at these, let's take a minute together and let's see if we can talk about what are some of the things that we know here. John tells us that we know. So we can, in our minds and together as a group, we could go, well, here's things John tells me I know. I should ask myself, well, do I know that? And if he's talking about an experiential knowing, do I know in my experience that what John is telling me is true? Or do I know and see he's telling me this, that I would know this in my experience? And if I find myself not knowing this in my experience, is that demand upon me then an exercise of faith or belief in the person of Christ that his indwelling would be the generation of this in me, if that makes sense to you? And so that's the kind of the dynamic of what we're looking at. We're engaging with this and with John and then with the Holy Spirit, who is the one that is sharing this life with us. And it's not an inanimate, inorganic, dead thing. It's an actual person and life. And if we'd actually think about this, and I actually have a divine being living in me, he's not sneaking around in there. He's doing stuff. And he's using my thought life to think in me as a human being. He's using and sharing his thoughts with me. Read how many scripture passages in the five epistles, the quad, in the Ephesians and Galatians, Colossians, and in Hebrews, and so on, we see mentioned the mind and the mind of Christ and the thoughts of Christ, and in Paul's prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians, the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and so there's all those elements and components going around. It's because of his life and because he indwells us, and all this stuff is going on. We're trying to focus ourselves and take a note of it. And John is using that to point out to us the reality of not only what eternal life is, but that we actually have eternal life, and it has done stuff and is going to continue to do stuff because he's a person. It's not just some little component force running around inside us like a pinball machine bouncing around because of the events of life. All right. So what might we know here? What might John be telling us we know? What might some of us actually recognize that we actually do know? As an example, verse 4, and we're just spinning this for discussion. He who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Well, can that be true of me? And is he talking to me about that? Or do I know when somebody says they know God, but I see them disobeying God's commandments in whatever context? Is it an event in my life that witnesses and testifies to me that, boy, you know that I don't think that person knows God. I don't think they know Jesus Christ. I don't think they've experienced the forgiveness of his sins. And then, well, why do they say they know him? And John's pointing out to me that in recognition of that, the truth isn't in him. And he's a person who's not telling a truth. So there's one way I could look at that, and I could agree with it or disagree with it or take note of it. But is there something from that that I do know? I know that John's telling me that somebody can't know him, but being disobeying his commandments. And so the side truth that I should recognize that John wants me to know is there's something very important about God's commandments. Right? So that's just a quick look there. So I might write that down, take note of it. And so there's one. Anybody see something else that might be of interest that we might know? Now, if everybody speaks all at once, I'm going to have to reprimand somebody, but we can...
Keeps his word.
Know his word. Say the second part, Adam.
Well, I was just saying that we keep his word, and that's him.
So if we know him, if we keep his commandments, is that what you said?
Right, but we know his word. I mean,
oh, we know his word.
We'd understand what we are to do.
So we must know his word in order to keep it.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So none of this is complicated, you guys. So one of the questions we might have is, following up what Adam said and he pointed out, is, well, do I know what his word is, or what John's referring to as his word? And if we have the 5 chapters of 1 John, in those 5 chapters, where does he talk about what his word is? And so we get our evidence first from 1 John, then we might go outside of it to those other epistles. And of course, then we have the whole scriptures, but we'd want to get our primary understanding of what his word is here. Would you say that similarly, add them up keep his commandments, so we must know what those are?
Yes.
You think we're confident enough to write down that it seems possible, at least, whether I would say I know his commandments or I know what his word is, that John's implication at least is his commandments can be known and they can be kept, and his word can be known and can be kept. So that's kind of a solid thing, you think?
Yeah, I guess what I'm reading that though is that how we're sure that we know him is that we can keep his commandments. And the word know, not meaning head knowledge, but knowing him intimately, that we can't keep his commandments without having him do it through us. I guess is what I'm reading that as, more so than, yeah, I know what the commandments are, so I'm going to go ahead and keep them now.
So it's more rooted in knowing him?
Right. I mean, that's the way it's worded there. Yeah. We be sure that we know him if we can keep his commandments. You know, because we can't keep his commandments without him doing it through us.
Okay. So just as we put down things that I know, we might have another column here that would go, because he doesn't explicitly say some of what you said. It certainly may be implied or contained in the rest of the epistle. So we might put a tentative column there.
These are people that were Jewish people that had tried to keep his commandments for, you know, keep the law, that it was impossible to do. So I think what he's saying there is that we're sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. You guys hear what I'm saying?
No, I know exactly what you're saying. And I agree with you 100%. But what I'm saying is, just on the surface, we don't necessarily see that. So how would we write that down here in the sense of what I confidently know? Or you could write down, I'm Adam, and I confidently know that the only way I can keep his commandments is by knowing him.
Right.
Yeah. Good. Now, if you're filling this chart out, you don't have to say you're Adam, because you kind of know who you are. So. That was supposed to be a little light humor there. But sometimes the humor doesn't come through in these video sessions.
Sometimes all right. You're on mute when you're laughing, too.
Yeah. Yeah, I can see the camera shake when that happens. All right. Anybody else? What do we got going? We're just spinning it. We're talking to ourselves. Go ahead.
I have a question.
Yes.
Okay, I get the first one. I know him, disobeys his commandments. He's a liar. Okay. The truth is not in him. The second one, keeps his word. I think the assumption is keep the word of Jesus, right?
Well, again, now I'm using...
Keep your own word. In other words, do what you say you will do.
Well, is that the question?
Yeah.
Okay. And as we start to get and work together on a lot of these, we're using this to teach us how to engage and dig deeper and tear it apart and build it up from all kinds of different angles, trying to get at the mind of John. We're initially here, certainly, we're not looking for a definitive interpretation that we would go then say, this is Mark or Linda's or Adam's commentary on 1 John, and you can take it to the bank. We're not doing that. What we're doing is seeing what are the possibilities, and then eliminate erroneous ones or ones that's slightly off to one side or the other by means of our accumulating comfort and knowledge and grasp of his whole epistle, dependent upon eternal life. And so, yes, indeed, it keeps his word. It may be then general, his word, in the sense of broad. In other words, his word is more than one particular aspect of an utterance. Or it may be a unique focus. It may be a specific honed thing that John wants us to focus on. There's other parts in this paragraph that might give us a greater grasp of what he means by word and by commandments, because those are two different things. Some would think, well, they could mean the same thing. What do we have prior to this in the epistle that could fall into content of his commandments plural or his word singular here by the time we get to this place in the epistle? Now, we're not anal enough to think that the brothers and sisters that read this initial letter and then studied it either at the foot of John, feet of John, or after that in his lifetime or shortly thereafter and so on, would only read it a paragraph at a time and wouldn't be aware of the rest of the four chapters. So they have the whole epistle there, as we do. And they'd read it more than once and so on. So they'd be grasping for an understanding of that. So Linda, I'd ask you then, up to this point, what might we suggest? And it could go on the list of what we know, or we could go on the list of what it could possibly be. What do we know up to this particular point in the epistle that may be his word? What John's referring to? Do we have any indication that they might have some content, the we in the first paragraph, of what his word is? We're in the next paragraph, in 7 through 11 in this chapter, we deal with a specific thing, and we have read it several times in a new commandment, old commandment, which we could say uniquely is, then it could be the word, that's the word he's talking about, but he hasn't got to that yet. So what might he be referring to that might have occurred prior to this? Can you think of something? Paragraph 1 or 2 in chapter 1, or paragraph 1 of chapter 2. Or what we could put into a meaning of what John might be mean by word, by his word.
I was maybe just trying to interpret it, and I was stuck on the his, whether that refers to Jesus or the whoever. That, and you are saying that it is Jesus' word.
When we do the structural diagram, as we'll get used to them after this particular paragraph, we'll start to hone in on things like that. But we can ask those questions now, certainly, is what is meant by the word his? And now we have, what are the people prior in this paragraph? Prior to this, we know, keep his word. John's the writer, and so he's not talking about himself, right? And there's the life made manifest, which is identified as word of life, eternal life, and then the personages of God the Father and Jesus. And then we have the folks that are brought in with the participants in the fellowship, that would include believers, right? And then we have, again, if we're not talking about, John wouldn't reference himself with his, he wouldn't be talking to about other apostles. So of that group, we're thinking, well, it's got to be God the Father or God the Son, right? He hasn't mentioned up to this point the other person in the epistle, which is who? One more person in the epistle.
The audience?
I know. Comes up in chapter 2. He has a compound name, or two
Spirit.
There we go. Holy Spirit. The Spirit. And again, now that we mention the Holy Spirit, we remember, all of us together, that in the five chapters, he's mentioned quite a bit. As a matter of fact, in some of these paragraphs, he's reinforced to us that he's somebody we have. And he's somebody in the context of things that we know. We know things, John would have, because we have him. I know I'm a child of God because I have his spirit. I know this and that. And so as we read it through the next week or so, as we look at this, we can begin to see, oh, okay. So he's very, very important and significant. And he's this know him. The Holy Spirit has a lot to do with that. So whoever keeps his word. Now, generally speaking, all of us bring a knowledge and awareness in the context of the Christian faith of the word W-O-R-D, and it has a significant relationship to the God of creation. It has a significant relationship to, if we think of the Epistle of the Hebrews, to the Son. We bring to the page on all of us as we look at this with that general Christian understanding that it has to do with God's engagement in the created order. He speaks and it came forth. His word went out. In the significance of the second person of the Trinity, the Logos, and the Word, and all of that type of thing. So we also see then in the first paragraph of the epistle, something that kind of looks like John could be pulling from the significance of God speaking his word. And he actually uses it up in the first paragraph. That could have meaning here. Are you still with me, Linda? Okay, so like the word of life. And he uses that which is from the beginning, which brings some of us back to Genesis, doesn't have to. And the word was the one who went forth in creation and so on. And so keeping his word could have a specific meaning in relationship to commandment or not. It could be a package type of deal. So are we happy at this point to put down how much confidence do we have to say his word means God's word or the word of Christ or keeps the something having to do with the word of life? Anyone have confidence to? I'm not trying to avoid a direct answer to your question, Linda, but we know for a fact his has to do with a divine person. Would we say that? Would we? Can we? Maybe? All right. Any follow-up, Linda, on that? I'm not, what we're doing is not getting definitive answers, but making, exposing our possibilities to the content of the paragraph. We'll deal with this paragraph for several weeks.
Okay, thank you.
Sure. Now, his word next time we'll get deeper into the content and the relationship, but just in that same line that we're talking about that Linda focused on, whoever keeps his word, the whoever here is the in him here, but keeps his word, there's a relationship with love for God is perfected. Now, that might help us see that maybe he's talking about Jesus the Son, his word here, and Jesus comes into play in how the love for God is perfected. Just a spin off again. All right, not to get too bogged down there because we'll get a greater depth next week. What else we got going here? What do we know about the possibility of whatever perfected is happening in me, happening in you, in relationship to keeping his word? Is that something that is in some sort of present tense possible? Is that something in maybe past tense has occurred? Is that something in future tense might happen? Is there a when, or is that?
It's always.
It's an always?
It's all of the above. Past, present, and future.
Does that put whoever keeps his word is an ongoing thing, or something that is the by the well, I
it's,
guess
it's, if you look at verse 6, I mean it's an ongoing thing.
Okay.
As he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as which he walked. So I mean that's going forward. That's not something that's past tense.
Good. As an aside, somebody can do this ahead of time if they'd like, but next month, and you can do this ahead of time because we don't get to see each other very often, we're going to do some word studies out of this paragraph, one of which is perfected. And we'll spend some time together. I'll have a video focused for you guys on how to study the word perfected. And it directly relates to this, because if we're talking about whoever is keeping his word, it's an active ongoing love for God is being perfected or has been perfected or will be perfected, my love for God. And so those things are tied together. We aren't going to answer it now, but it's going to take a little study on all our part to come to a confident place that I know what John is conveying to me here in relationship to keeping his word and keeping his commandments has to do with my love for God being perfected. And if it's a future tense thing or if it's a present tense and so on. So that the when of that in my life becomes quite important. So that in turn goes with the abiding that Adam just touched on. Just another word study hint is ought to. Although sometimes that seems like an insignificant type of word, what's more important is walking as he walked and so on. But ought to gives us into the depth of this relationship that he's trying to talk about and convey to us here. Can you imagine what we'd do if we had multicolors here? We'd be lost in the sheer beauty of the rainbow, I suppose. Any questions? This is best by way of introduction, because here we get to a little bit more significance of what we're doing. Same words, same green words, but we could have other ones here. And again, this is to encourage, here's an aside. I think last month, encouraged us to go ahead with this study and develop some of this. Did anybody get a chance to do that? Okay. I'm guessing, it's just being COVID busy most of the time. Pardon?
You mean looking at the list of words?
If anybody went ahead with this or the PDF of this from last time and it was understandable enough for you to be able to work any aspect of it. Write things down and stuff. So that's what I mean by that. All right. So then by that, I'm just asking that because I'm going to ask us to do that and for next time is to take these separate sheet of paper. You don't want to take crayons and stuff and write on your computer screen. So separate sheet of paper, or print out the PDF and write on that, or make your own, and start to look at asking these Kipling questions that you're used to. And then in the context of something else that we handed out in time past, the types of questions questions that explain or reason or implication or relationship, we'll develop those and get those from our structural diagram. But right now, the Kipling questions in yellow across there in the colored letters are the types of questions we might ask. So what this chart is to encourage us to ask about words of experience, the ones that we've been talking about, and then fill that chart in from there. The first one was just listing down general things that I know. Now words that indicate a particular experience in that occurs in a human being as a child of God. So can anybody see any things in that paragraph that might be a word that does that, or a phrase that does that? I know we're not used to looking at stuff this way, so it'll take a little practice. Anybody see anything that might indicate an experiential aspect of the life of God in me? So that when it happens, or if it has happened, I'm not going to be shocked. I also won't be prideful because I know it's the life of God. I won't be taken back and think I'm nuts. And chapter 2 is a hint. I'm actually going to love my brother or my sister with the love of God. When that actually happens, we begin to notice that, as we all have in our lives, as we are Christian people, it's something that is revelatory. It indicates the Holy Spirit showing me the life of God in me. It's actually a great joy that not only do I not hate my neighbor, I actually, wow, this is what love, I actually love him. I don't hate them. I'm not comfortable belittling them or gossiping being vindictive or coveting. I'm actually experiencing the love of God for my neighbor. And I actually, you know, I do pray that they would do well and be successful and or be blessed by God, which is a new thing for some of us relating to other people. Do we have anything in this paragraph that might fall into that category?
What line are you talking about?
Whole paragraph, Jim.
Oh, the whole paragraph. Oh,
whole paragraph, yeah. Yep. Anything in 3 through 6 that would indicate, well, this is something I'm to be in the experience of or have experienced. This, and it's because of the life of God. I mean, it's just words of experience. Again, our rationale is John is the one presenting this to us, and we know he wants us to know and realize I have this life. And he's pointing out things of life that indicate that I could know that that's unique because of the life of God. It's not like Billy Bob, who doesn't know God. It's like Jimmy, who does.
But in like verse 4.
Verse 4?
Where it says, you know, I know him but disobeys his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So it's the opposite of what you're saying. But it points out the fact that if you don't know him, you can't keep his commandments.
Would Jim participate and not keep the thought that you had? Yeah, it would also indicate that you know, like you said, Adam, the opposite is, well, my experience is that I do know him, which indicates that the truth is in me, and I'm not a liar. I'm not experiencing lying. Has anybody ever lied in their life and you know it as an experience? You wouldn't have called it that, but you know it by experience. And I think we'd all testify to the reality of being a human being, that if I lie, first thing comes down upon me is guilt. I know I lied. There's just no question about it. That's an experience. That's the kind of stuff we're talking about. Well, I know God because I'm not experiencing lying. I'm experiencing telling the truth, or that the truth is in me, and so on. So just in reference to what you were saying there, Adam.
Agree with you.
Pardon me?
I'm not arguing with you.
Oh, I know. I know when you're arguing with me. All right. Anything else? Jim, did you have something else?
Well, right. In six, it seems like he's the line wants us to know that he who abides in him ought to walk in the same way, and the same way he walked. But I'm trying to stick with the green word.
Well, you don't have to stick with the green. That was just suggestive on my part.
Oh, I see.
Well, you could green commandments. You could green disobeys. You could green ought, you know, walked and so on. That was just suggestive to help us pick something. So are you going to follow that up with what you're indicating there? Ought to walk by that. Do you see an experience in there?
Yes. He's encouraged to walk in the way that he walked. Christ, I mean.
Would we, following up what you said there, Jim, could we see two different ways to interpret that? The same way that we interpreted, as Adam suggested, in four, there's that me being not knowing him and saying that I do indicates that I'm not of the truth. It isn't in me. And in turn recognizes that as lying. And that's because of the truth isn't in him. But if the truth is in him, then I find myself in obedience. And so then if I am walking in the same way he's walking, it indicates to me that I'm abiding.
Mm-hmm.
Is the goal to walk as he walked, or is it a result of, as I think it was Adam earlier indicating, it's because I know him that I abide. It's because I know this life that's in me and I'm in fellowship with that life that I walk as he walked. And if I didn't know him and this life wasn't resident in me, I could make every attempt I would want to try to walk as he walked, but I'd kind of come up a bit short there. Does that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yep. So try to, if there are two sides to all of this stuff, let's try to look at them both as each one of us do this throughout the next couple of weeks. Look at the two different sides. John does comparison and contrast every paragraph through his epistle, light and darkness, love and hate, murder, and I don't know what he compares, not murder, but and then he underscores it with that eternal life that you have is doing something with you that brings certain things out. What are those? Therein is your confidence. And he'll build that paragraph by paragraph. Our grounding in that we are those that walk as he walked and abide is because of this right here, that indeed, if this has happened to us by the reception of the person of Jesus Christ in his life within us, that that incoming of the divine person indicates a crucifixion with Christ. As we saw that wonderful song today, the blood of Christ has brought me to an end that is experiential, and that the life that he has given to me in being birthed by his Spirit actually causes me to walk in his statutes and to be careful to observe his ordinances, not by discipline or self-will, but by a divine person sharing of a nature and being recreated in Christ Jesus, that it's the expression of it, and it's to be the experience of his children. And so use this chart to help us get our rationale from Ezekiel to the incarnate Christ and our participation in the cross of Christ, his death and blood for us, as we remember Easter, but we will forever stand upon that anyway, and bring that into our interpretation of what John's trying to bring to us. All of what John is saying has the parameters in the confines of participation in this person. All right, the next chart. So a little different. We go from previous one again. They look the same. Was it words of experience? Now to the experience of knowing. And we can probably, most of us would find this as I've never thought along these lines. Well, we're going to start to think about these lines. What's this experience of knowing this God, and spend some intellectual effort to start thinking about that. And the first one can be, well, what in the world do you mean by that? What's the experience of knowing him and fellowship with him? Is an experience. And the first paragraph of John indicates to us that it's going to be an experiential, joyful fellowship, joint participation. And we, as John underscores throughout the epistle, we know it's happening. What is that experience is the question we'd have. Now, most of us maybe aren't used to thinking this way, but our entire lives have been with a certain degree of self-reflection. We know we don't like something. We know we do like something. We know what makes us happy. We know what makes us sad. We know what's a challenge. We know what satisfies us. Doing a good job, finishing it on time. Having a good pot roast. We know what makes us happy. We know what that experience is. Well, if anything makes us happy, is the life of God. External, yay, look what he's made. Internal, what has he done? And what's this experience? And if I know what's going on, I'm going to start to spend some time examining that. If you look at the Psalms, and that's just Old Testament outside of a person. David crying out that God would someday come inside him. Which was, as we look at Hebrews, and the brothers and sisters in the Old Testament couldn't have what we have because Christ hadn't come yet and hadn't finished his work and hadn't sat down at the right hand of the Father and hadn't shared the Holy Spirit. But now we do. And the whole Old Testament is crying out for the experience of God, and that's outside. Well, we are the only ones that can cry and pray and grasp and seek after the Holy Spirit for an internal understanding of this experience, which is that accomplished eternal purpose that God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. So again, so we take it here to the next level. I'm going to kind of keep moving here. We're going to run a bit late. So experience of knowing, And you'll spend a little time on it. At least spend 5-10 minutes each week with looking at this paragraph and then looking at what could I put on this page and what's here. Does anybody have a suggestion of the experience of knowing? I mean, I know we pushed ourselves and challenged ourselves to have words of experience, but now what is the experience of knowing those things? What would we get? What would we actually get from knowing for a fact that I keep his commandments? What would that experience be like? What would the experience be like of knowing that by means of keeping his word, I see it expressed in me and I keep his word? And what's the experience of the love for God in me has been perfected, brought to its ultimate, consummate, God-determined end, my love for God. As Christians, we've all experienced a love for God. We've all experienced, whether we've defined it or not, or articulated these words, Abba, Father, a change in us to such a degree that I don't hate God anymore. Indeed, I recognize I love God, and he's more intimate than a distant God. He's my Father. And if that love was to the ultimate nth degree of being perfected, so that God can so share his love with me, and my love for him becomes a perfect love for him, what's that experience? That's the kind of knowing John wants us to come into. Or we can be sure that we are in him. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if I can actually know for a fact that I am in him? What's that experience? John's telling us as his children, we all have that. He's suggesting to us, you may not have recognized it. Take a look. And he gives us evidences to indicate that it is so. Experience of knowing. I'm moving on. I'm. Anybody want to throw anything in there? If you want, Linda, you can say more than one or two things. All right. Now this is just cranking it up a degree. This is a, do I know this for sure? The experience of knowing, is this a solid fact to me and in me that I can put it in the unity of faith, which is up here in this chart, that I could put it, what belongs to the unity of the faith? And we could say that a Christian is to have, a child of God is to have such a confidence in knowing God and knowing their love for him is perfected that they can rest assured. Now, we've talked about this before, and you'll see this in as you review this particular study by means of this link, is that the unity of the faith is a list of things. The knowledge of Christ is the knowing, the experiential knowing that John's bringing us to, of these items, this content. And to mature manhood, a mature manhood is the confident assurance and rest therein of this knowledge brought to a place of assurance and maturity, i.e. the Sabbath rest, or what John's trying to bring us to. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is that as we completely stand up as a living witness and testimony of the reality of this life, that shining light on a hill that's spoken about in the, is it the Sermon on the Mount? Anyway, out of the Gospels there, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ was we are a living epistle radiating the reality of God incarnate walking around in human flesh in his people, recognizable, maybe not, sometimes not by us, but by the entire world, because even as they didn't know him, they won't know us. That type of thing that John touches on. So it's this faith brought to a growth in experiential knowledge, then up to a mature man, and then standing up in all the fullness of Christ. Again, you can go to Ephesians for that too. But anyway, so there we have that. Okay, this last one is the assured operative conclusion. So spend some time thinking about it and dealing with this content that you've addressed in the previous charts what can you say for sure that I conclude that John wants me to realize is a reality, is a truth, and then which ones do I know for a fact that are true in me? And as we do that paragraph by paragraph, we'll see how John is bringing us forward and developing a assured understanding and confident grasp that I know eternal life, I know his indwelling, I know him as God, and I'm fully assured and comfortable in this person, and I am his child and all the ramifications of that with the confidence that is a Sabbath rest experience. So that aspect of the exercise. All right, so we had a Q&A, question and answer session on Monday, which you won't find on the website. That's where I made this chart for, and then this. And so at the end of each session, we'll have questions. They relate to the content we just discussed, by means of a sample question is, everybody understand what I'm asking us to do? And then the second one would be aspect of a question would be, my goodness, what in the world has Christianity been doing for 2000 years? You know, kind of a general question. All right, any questions on what I'm encouraging us to do? Review the structural diagram stuff for your own information and look at it, and it's something we're going to start to do, and then deal with these charts for the next couple of weeks and see if you can put some content on each one of those pages with having thought it out a little bit. Any questions, anybody? Well, all right. Adam, are you still here? We lost Adam. Linda, any questions? Nope. Jim?
I'm still here.
Oh, Adam's still here. Okay.
I just clicked on the mute button.
Is this everybody? Does this make sense to everybody? You kind of know what I'd like us to do? This is the same thing we're going to be doing paragraph by paragraph. Structural diagram, and then this question and answer in reference to knowing. And then putting in the chart on unity of the faith, the things that we're feel as though this is what John wants us to underscore and to know, and we'll get better at it as we do it together and as you do it yourself. There's all kinds of ways to an attack an epistle. We're focusing all our time primarily on 1 John. And we will get to know the author of that epistle pretty well. Again, pray about it. Cry out for wisdom, understanding, knowledge, instruction, the Holy Spirit to bring wisdom and so forth. We don't have to have the answers to all this stuff. They'll be developed as we work our way through it. We'll get to chapter 3, chapter 4, and all of a sudden, boy, I got to go to back to chapter 1 or chapter 2, second paragraph, because I discovered some really nice stuff that actually gives me answers to this or a degree of confidence that I'd see this sentence or this paragraph in a whole different perspective or different light. And so we need to be open to that type of thing. We're not pushing for definitive stuff. We're pushing for an awareness, a knowledge, and an understanding, and a grasp of what this life is. And we're digging around to find it. Any comments, anybody? A quick question. Everybody enjoy the music tonight? Was that good?
It was great.
Yeah, it was dynamite.
We shake it up a little bit, but maybe next week will be, or next month will be bluegrass month. But
then some hard rock. The
next oh, yeah. Yep.
No, I'm just kidding.
I'm not opposed to that if I could find some good lyrics to go with the rock and roll.
Okay, I know. That's the hard part.
Yeah. I don't know how we've Christian folk is, they've made attempts, but anyway, usually kind of ends up to the one side of the road or the other. All right. Well, then I will close this with a word of prayer. I'll get this up on the website. And I think you guys know what to do then. So great. Well, thank you very much. I will close with a word of prayer. Then I'll stop sharing. If somebody wants to chit-chat, we can stay on for a while. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together tonight, for each other, for the joy of study, for, Lord, minds that you've given us and the energies that you inspire us with by your residence in us and the hearts that hunger to know you and to come to a place of confident, unchallenged rest in your person. And we thank you that it's the joy of your heart to share yourself with us. We ask that throughout the week and throughout the multiple weeks till we see each other again, you would just share with us in a greater and greater way the experience, conscious awareness of your presence and your strength that's within us, the healing hand of your precious Holy Spirit, and maintenance of everything from our bodies to our spirits. And make us living witness and testimonies of who you are and what you've done. Fill our hearts overflowing with love for not only each other, but for our neighbor. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That's all, folks.